with you. I appreciate it. I certainly enjoy being with you once again here at Vestavia Church. We enjoy the meetings very, very much. It's been a great pleasure to be with Brother Joe Nettles and, of course, Elder Bryant and everybody else here. And I hope the Lord will bless us again this morning. I certainly invite you to come and visit with us at Bethel Church in Nashville just any time you possibly can. This morning I'd like to begin with a text I hadn't thought about in a good long while, but seemed like it weighs more heavy on my mind than anything else this morning. I hope and trust the Lord is in it. I'd like to go back to a time that God gave some instructions to His servant Moses in Numbers chapter 10. In the opening verses here, we find where the Lord tells Moses to make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them. And these trumpets of silver were to be used for a particular reason, of course. They were blown by certain men. And when they blew these trumpets, the Israelites would understand what the trumpets meant. 1 Corinthians 14 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for the battle? Yeah. Trumpets have always played a very important role in man's history. And they certainly did, again, with the nation of Israel. I read over in the book of Isaiah 58:1, where it says, lift up thy voice, like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not. And so a picture even of the gospel preacher, as he preaches, it's like lifting up the voice of a trumpet. And of course, the Lord's people need to know what kind of sound he's making. He says he gives an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for the battle? When Israel was marching around the city of Jericho, they would march around each day, one time a day for 6 days. On day seven, they'd go around seven times. And the priest had a trumpet. This trumpet actually made out of ram's horns. And they would blow with those trumpets, especially on that seventh day. On the seventh time they went around, they would give a long blast. And they were to shout. And when they did, of course, we know that the walls fell down flat. When Gideon took his army of 300 men and went out to battle, we find that each man was given a trumpet. And also a pitcher. And those pitchers was broken, their lights shined, and they blew with those trumpets. And the Lord here used the weapons of sound and light to bring about the victory. And I believe the Lord's church today has the weapons of sound, the sound of the gospel, and the light of God in living to accomplish many things here in this world and to be what we shouldn't be as the salt of the earth and as a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. But here we find in Numbers chapter 10 there were to be two trumpets, not one but two. And they'd make these trumpets out of silver, and they'd make them out of a whole piece. The fact that it's made out of a whole piece, to me, shows that these two trumpets were in harmony with each other. Right. And shows the unity and the oneness of these two trumpets and the purpose they were to be used for. And we find that when they blow with both trumpets, it meant that the children of Israel were to assemble themselves together. And they were to come together. If one trumpet was blown, it usually meant there was an alarm. And the camps on the east were to come together. And then if you blowed the trumpet the second time, second alarm was given. We find those on the south side were to come together. And then when they had their days of feast and days of gladness, they were to blow their trumpets over the offerings and the sacrifices. So these trumpets had many different usages. And you had to have somebody to blow them, knew how to blow them. And they had to be blown properly. Again, we find the warning of Paul, the trumpet given uncertain sound. Who should prepare himself for the battle? If they were to blow an alarm, but they blew the wrong note, so to speak, and the people thought this just assembled together, that'd be disastrous.
Amen.
And if they wanted the people to come together and they blew the alarm, well, people get all excited for nothing. And so we've seen that happen a lot of times. And so we have a balance here. And I think it's very important for the Lord's people to be balanced. It's important for every church to be balanced. And in order for that to happen, then we don't need one trumpet preaching, we need two trumpet preaching. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, these trumpets are made out of silver again. I've already told you over there when they was marching around Jericho, the trumpets they had was made out of ram's horns, but not these trumpets here. They're made out of silver, a metal that man has esteemed very highly throughout the history of man, a metal that's very precious and very valuable, a metal that's also very durable and long-lasting. And I think this pictures, again, the value that we should place in the things of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Silver is highly esteemed by man, always has been, silver and gold. And God uses both silver and gold to illustrate the most valuable things of life. For example, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, in the opening chapters of Proverbs, the emphasis here is on knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And we look in Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. And he says, happy is a man that getteth her, talking about wisdom, and says she's her merchandise of her is greater than gold and silver. Now, gold and silver is valuable, and it can be seen and it can be handled. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is not tangible like that. I mean, you can't, you know, handle that. You can't just see it with the natural eye. Now, you can see it oftentimes in actions and behavior. But here we find where Solomon says, as valuable as silver and gold is, and even rubies and precious stones, there's something even more valuable. And the good thing about that is this. I'll probably have very little, if any, silver and gold in my lifetime, you know, and precious stones. Not too worried about that. Done gave up on that a long time ago. But the Lord has provided something that every one of His children can have, regardless of their financial status. The poor can have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, see, because it comes from God freely. In James chapter 1, the writer says, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. He'll give that wisdom to the poorest of the poor, just as well as He will to the richest of the rich. He'll give it to the young. He'll give it to the old. So here's something that God will give that is available for every child of God. None of God's children are excluded from this, you see. So He shows how valuable gold and silver are to man, but how much more valuable knowledge, wisdom, and understanding should be to the children of God. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God." He said there's something more precious about the blood of Jesus than is the preciousness of silver and gold. And everything in this world, even silver and gold, are corruptible or involved in corruption. Yeah. You know, many men who have coveted silver and gold have corrupted themselves in the opportunity, or in their attempt, rather, to obtain it. So thank God He didn't place our salvation even with silver and gold that can be corrupted or it can be involved in corruption.
Amen.
He says, for as much as you know, there's some things that we know, thank the good Lord,
right,
we don't have to be ignorant about. And Peter says, as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. In Psalm 68:13, he says, though you have lain among the pots, that word lain is spelled L-I-E-N, shows our position by nature, though you've lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Silver in the Bible oftentimes is a picture of redemption, and gold is a picture of glory.
Yeah.
So though you have lain among the pots, that's not a pretty picture, but thank God the future looks much brighter. You should be as the wings of a dove, you know, who's with feathers, rather with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And so here we have the Lord using something very precious that man is aware of to show you something more valuable or precious that we have to look forward to. The materials of the tabernacle. There was a long list of materials in the tabernacle that God gave. God not only gave the pattern for the tabernacle and the blueprint for it, but He gave full instructions and gave a list of all the materials that was to go in it. And everything He said that was to go in it excluded everything else He didn't list there. And so we find in that list of materials, we find silver is to be used, silver and gold. Because, again, it's going to point us to redemption. It's going to point us to the glory that God's people will experience at the end of time when our bodies are called forth from the grave and they'll be glorified. They'll be fashioned like to the glorious body of the Son of God. So silver is a very precious metal, a very valuable metal. It's a very durable metal, you know, long-lasting metal. And this is a picture, a type, I believe, of the things of God, but especially the truths of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So these trumpets had a particular, you know, place, and they were significant, and they were used for a particular reason, and they've been blown by people that were qualified to blow them. You know, I have heard men try to blow a gospel trumpet, didn't have a call, and the sound just didn't come out right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so we got to understand that. They had to be qualified to blow these trumpets. Just anybody wasn't able to do that. And man by nature cannot do that. He has to have a special call, a gift that only God can give.
Amen.
And so we find these trumpets were not three or four or five or six or one. But these were two trumpets. And again, I believe today, this day and age, that certainly throughout the gospel dispensation, that the servants of God need to be two trumpet preachers, not a one trumpet preacher. I have heard, you know, some preachers, and you can always guarantee that they're going to preach on something doctrinal all the time. And while they preach the truth, that was wonderful, the Lord's people need more than that.
Amen.
And then I know some men who've had the reputation of just preaching on practical things all the time. And, you know, not too much grace mixed in with it.
Yes.
And that will lead to a church not being balanced as well.
Amen.
And so a good balanced church needs to hear, have a diet of both things. You know, they need to have a balanced diet, and that's true in the natural realm. It's certainly true in the spiritual realm. And so we find that the gospel preacher needs to blow both trumpets if he's going to be effective and profitable, and God's children are going to be edified and strengthened and built up in the most holy faith. I believe that the gospel preacher needs to blow the trumpet of the Old Testament. I think he needs to blow the trumpet of the New Testament. Even though we're a New Testament church, we still get many lessons out of the Old Testament. And looking at the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said things written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, we live in a day of change, and a day of rapid change. But there's some things that's never changed. Thank God God doesn't change.
Amen.
Book of Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Human nature hasn't changed since Adam's transgression. Sin hasn't changed. Now, they call sin a lot of different things this day and age. It's still sin. You can call it anything you want to. You can call it alternative lifestyles if you want to, but that's just fornication and adultery and homosexuality with the expression, you know, that they put onto it to kind of dress it up a little bit. But sin is sin. It always has been. It's not going to change. What was sin in the Old Testament is sin in the New Testament.
Amen.
And vice versa. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives a rehearsal of the journey of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And he tells us there are some things they did that displeased God. And they committed fornication. They lusted. They tempted God, etc., etc. The five things listed there. But he comes on over and he says, these things was written for our admonition. And they were in samples, which means types, written for our admonition. Therefore, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest we fall. Here he gives some examples of what will happen to us if we become exalted in our own selves.
Right.
If we be lifted up in our own power, our own strength, and our own might, then we'd expect some things to happen just like happened to Israel there in the wilderness. So these things are written for our end samples or types, and they're written for our admonition. And so the Old Testament has its place. The Old Testament's very important. And, of course, we're to recognize that we're not to reach over to the Old Testament for New Testament practices.
Amen.
Need to understand that. Talked to a young man not too long ago, and he wanted to bring up Psalms 150 to justify using musical instruments in the house of God. I said, well, Psalms 150 also says we're to have dance.
Yes.
So, you know, you can't go to the Old Testament like a buffet and just choose whatever you want. You know, it's either off limits or it's, you know, the whole thing needs to be brought over. I don't know, there's too many people wanting to kill, you know, sheep and oxen and everything and bring it to the house of God. I don't think anybody would want to, you know, sanction dancing in the house of God.
No.
And so we're not allowed just to go back there and pick one thing or two things or whatever and bring it over to our liking. It's not based upon our liking. I have heard people say, well, you know, after I try to give them a defense of why we don't have musical instruments in the house of God, they'll say something like, well, I can understand that. I could take it or I could leave it. It really doesn't bother me. And so my response is, well, are you concerned whether it bothers God or not?
Thank you.
It's
Amen.
Not a matter of whether it bothers you or not, or bothers me or not. It's a matter of whether it bothers God or not.
Amen.
That's what's under consideration. And so we have a proper place for Old Testament preaching. Things written aforetime was written for our learning. We learn a lot of things from that Old Testament over there. And a lot of that Old Testament, of course, is prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and types and shadows. And I read where Philip done some mighty good preaching from Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 8 one time. And the Bible says he preached Christ. Well, Isaiah 53 is all about Christ, that's for sure. And when he got through preaching, we find the eunuch was so stirred up, he says, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? This day and age, I'm trying to figure out what's hindering a lot of God's people from being baptized.
Yes.
And it shouldn't be me having to ask them, it should be them asking me.
Amen.
You know, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And, of course, that shows that he preached Christ from the Old Testament. He preached Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. When he first got there, he asked him the question, understands what thou readest. That's Philip asking the eunuch the question. And the eunuch says, how can I except some man guide me? That's the purpose of the gospel preachers, to guide God's people who have already been reading and studying on their own, but need, you know, a little better understanding of what they're reading. He says, I'm having a problem here. I don't understand if the writer's talking about himself or some other man. Well, Philip took care of that.
Yeah.
He pointed out to him he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he preached, no doubt, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of baptism, because he says, well, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And there's no baptism in Isaiah 53, so I know the fellow Philip started there, but he expanded it on out, you know.
Yes.
and preach baptism to them and the importance of it. And so the Old Testament is very important that we preach from that sometime. One preacher had the reputation one time of being the law preacher because he was always preaching about the law. Well, there's some preaching about the law needs to take place, but he preached on it so much he got the reputation of being the law preacher. He had one of them labels put on him, you see, being the law preacher. We talked about it last night. Well, he had a ministry that wasn't too balanced, you know. I'd hate for a man to preach out of the Old Testament all the time, you know. But there are some wonderful and rich stories back there, some great truths we need to reach back and pull out of there. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13:52 expressed it like this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a scribe who's instructed, you know, in the kingdom of heaven. And he says he pulls out of his treasure both things new and old. Now we notice both the new and the old he pulls out, comes out of the same container. It comes out of the same treasure house, so to speak. But he brings some things out old and some things out that are new. And he's a scribe who's instructed well in things of the kingdom of heaven. And so the gospel preacher needs to preach some from the Old Testament. Needs to preach some over here from the New Testament. Amen. And give God's people a balanced view of what the Bible is all about. We find over here in the book of John, chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ has a conversation with the Samaritan woman. He meets her at Jacob's well. Now, here the Lord had her on his appointment book, and she didn't know anything about it, but anyway, she kept the appointment she didn't know she had. Right. And the Lord Jesus Christ was right there on time. I've never known the Lord to be early or late. He's just always on time, period, you know. He's just always on time. And so the Lord meets her on time, and in this conversation, the Lord's going to teach her something very important. He says the hour is coming, you know, when the true worship of God must worship him in spirit and also in truth. For God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship him. And so it's important for us to have the Spirit of God in our presence. Right. It's also important for us to preach the truth. Amen. Some people say, well, as long as you're sincere. Well, I've known a lot of people that were sincerely wrong.
That's right.
You know, sincerity doesn't guarantee truth. It's one thing to be sincere. I want to be sincere. I wouldn't want to be insincere, would you?
No.
But sincerity itself doesn't guarantee truth.
Amen.
And he says, they must worship him. It's a pretty strong word there, pretty strong expression. Must worship him in spirit, but also in truth. And so, first of all, that worship can't take place except God's people who've been born of the Spirit to begin with. And so we must be in possession of the Spirit. And then we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we need to pray that God would guide us into all truth. And of course, when we preach the truth, we need to understand we have truth here this morning in God's Word. It's called the Bible. It's called the Scriptures. It's called God's Word. When you go to the 119th Psalm, 176 verses, every verse has reference to the Word of God. Right about there, just about in the middle of the Bible. And so the Scriptures are God's Word that we're told to study to show ourselves approved, a workman not approved unto God, by the way, a workman not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. We do believe the Bible is given to us by divine inspiration, and we do believe we have it divine preservation,
Amen.
And we do believe the King James translation is the proper translation for English-speaking people today. I do not believe I have to divide truth from error. Thank God there's no error in the Word of God.
Amen.
And people have a hard time sometimes of believing the preservation of the Scriptures. On one side, I want to preach the inspiration of the Scripture. On the other side, I want to preach the preservation of the Scriptures. And I don't have a bit of problem with believing God can preserve the Scriptures. If I did, I'd have a problem with God being able to preserve me. Wouldn't that be a shame here? I'd hate to preach a God who couldn't preserve His children. If He preserve us eternally and bring us to glory, you think He's got a problem preserving His Word?
No.
If we believe that God gave His Word in the beginning with divine inspiration, and He gave it without error, and it was pure, and by the way, it reminds me of Psalms 12:6, where the psalmist here says that the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Again, we have the word silver here used to show how valuable God's Word is.
Right.
He says the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is a number of completion or perfection in the Word of God. And he's just telling us right here that God's Word is just as pure as that silver there. It's been tried seven times in a furnace of earth. And so God's Word is pure from Genesis 1 to the last verse of Revelation chapter 22.
Yeah.
And I have talked to some people and they said something. I said, where did they get that? They said, well, they got it right out of the Bible. And I said, yeah, they really did. To the left of Genesis, right of Revelation. It was way out of the Bible. They didn't get within the leads of the Bible, I can tell you that now. So anyway, the Lord here teaches us that we're to worship God in spirit, but also in truth. So I want to emphasize how important it is to God's people with one trumpet over here that we have the Spirit of God, that we pray for the Spirit of God. But I also want to emphasize with this other trumpet over here How important it is for us to have truth. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. The Bible contains truth, my friends, for all relevant subjects and questions that can ever be asked in this world. Not every question is a relevant question, by the way. Right. And not every question you hear is a significant question. But if it's relevant and significant and important, you can be assured there's an answer for it within the Word of God.
Right.
You know, that's a thorough furnishing to all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 says so. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So I want to blow two trumpets here. One in the spirit and one in the truth. Now, I've heard some men preach the truth without a lick of spirit. And I've heard some men who appeared to have a lot of spirit and didn't have a whole lot of substance of what they were preaching. You know, and somebody said, boy, he sure preached good. And I said, well, what did he preach? I said, well, I'll have to think about it for a while. I know it was good, though. I just know it was good. Well, it's good to know it's good, my friends, but you need something that's going to last you longer than just the time that you're listening to it. You know what I mean? You need to be able to take it home with you and kind of feast on it in the days ahead. Of course, you need to let it run out. Don't let it last too long. You need to get back to the house of God, you know, at least 7 days or earlier. Some people have great big containers lasting about 3 or 4 months. You've seen people like that? And some people have containers lasting once a year. You know, it runs out at Easter time. Or it runs out at Christmas time. You know, Mother's Day time. It'll get empty, and they'll show back up on those occasions over there. But anyway, my container's not that big, brother. My container runs out pretty quick, and I want to be back to God's house to get it refilled back up once again. So I want to preach, using these two trumpets the very best of my God-given ability. I find where the apostle writes over here in the book of Ephesians in 4:22, he tells us that we are to lay aside the old man. And two verses later he says we're to lay aside, put on the new man. In Colossians chapter 3, he tells us the same thing. He says lay aside these things, anger and malice and envy and all these things. And then we're to put on, you know, godliness and righteousness and peace and long-suffering, these things over here. Well, the Lord's people need to lay aside the grave clothes. Yes. Need to put on the grace clothes.
Amen.
And you know, some people try to wear both of them at the same time, and it's just not too comfortable.
No.
It just won't work to put on both of them. You know, last night I took off these clothes, put on my sleeping clothes. This morning I put off my sleeping clothes, put on my dress clothes. I didn't try to put my dress clothes on top of my sleeping clothes. It just doesn't work. Wouldn't look right, wouldn't feel right, couldn't function properly. Just doesn't work that way. But I, you know, recognize that clothes have different reasons for different things. And so, by nature, we have an old man we need to lay aside.
Yeah.
Being born in the Spirit of God does not mean that you have the old nature eradicated, put aside. It doesn't work that way.
No.
The old man is going to stay with you as long as you have breath in your body. I wish I could leave him behind me, but unfortunately, he comes along with me. Somebody says, well, I've got to move to another location to get a new start in life. Well, that'd be fine if you didn't have to take yourself with you.
Yeah.
That's the problem most people have. They can't leave themselves behind. They got to take themselves with you, and usually the main problem you've got is yourself. Trust me. You know, the main problem the heart of most problems is a problem of the heart. Just mark that down.
Yeah.
And so if you didn't have to take yourself with you, it might work. But when people want to get off to a new start and find themselves, I don't know why they want to go to California, but they want to head out to California, you know, to find themselves. You don't have to go anywhere to find yourself. You can find yourself right here, just study the Word of God. You'll find yourself right here in the Word of God. Save yourself a lot of trouble and expense. Going somewhere new is not going to solve your problems. I'm not going to tell you sometimes it couldn't be helpful, perhaps, but generally speaking, you have to take yourself with you, and generally speaking, yourself is the number one problem. When you got this morning looked in the mirror, you already started off looking at your problem for today.
Amen.
And you need to work on your problem. And so working on this problem means we're to lay aside. We're to lay aside the old man. And so we need to do a little preaching about the old man, you know, about man's depravity. Need to do a little preaching about that. But I'd hate to hear a man preach every Sunday on my depravity. I just wouldn't want to hear that every single Sunday.
Right.
And on the other hand, I like him to preach about me being a king and a priest unto God. I kind of like that. I kind of like hearing about me being an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of like hearing about that, don't you?
Yeah.
But you know, for me to appreciate one, I'll have to hear something about the other.
That's right.
And so God's people need a variety. They need both trumpets being blown and preached here so they can have a balanced life and have a balanced church and a healthy church here.
Amen.
So I believe in preaching, you know, in spirit and also in truth. I'm preaching from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Preaching about laying aside the old man and preaching about putting on the new man. Lay aside those grave clothes, my friends. They're not going to help you in life. And put on the grace clothes that God has given unto you. The Lord's people need to understand the difference. Again, I mentioned this a little earlier about the purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we are a New Testament church, and therefore the pattern for New Testament worship is found in the New Testament.
Yes.
The pattern for Old Testament worship is found over here in the Old Testament. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, they prayed, and we pray in the New Testament, don't we? But we don't pray in the New Testament just because they prayed in the Old. We have instruction in the New Testament to pray in the New. And they sang in the Old Testament, and we sang over here in the New Testament. But we don't sing in the New Testament just because they sang in the Old Testament. We find instruction in the New Testament for us to sing. Now, in the Old Testament, they used musical instruments over there. But we don't use musical instruments over here because we don't find instruction in the New Testament for musical instruments. And they tithed over there in the Old Testament, and we don't tithe by law in the New Testament. Now, if you want to tithe, that's just fine with me. There's nothing wrong with that if you're doing it voluntarily and you want to do it. But it's not a New Testament command or law, you see. But we do have the law of giving over here in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul said, "Is every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You see, you got a mad giver and a sad giver and a glad giver over there in that text. And so God doesn't want you to give mad. Why in the world would you want to give mad? And he don't want you to give sad. Why would you want to give sad? He wants you to give glad. Isn't that great? He likes a glad giver. Now say that real fast about five times, and you may say everything but that. You know, a glad liver and liver and everything else. But anyway, God likes a glad giver, my friends. And so we give. They gave then, and we give now, you see. But we have different principles under consideration. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that you don't put new wine into old bottles.
You
don't put a new cloth on an old garment that has a tear in it. He said, if you do that, the tear just been made worse. And if you try to put new wine into old bottles, that doesn't work because the bottles now become old and they won't give, you know, one thing and another. And you put new wine in there, that new wine is going to cause some old bottles to give a little bit, and the bottles are going to break and perish, and you lose the wine and you lose the bottle both. You see, you lose them both there. But if you put new wine in the new bottles, he said, both are preserved, and you're going to keep them both over here. So we got the old bottles over here, and we got the new bottles over here. And we don't want to put the new wine in the old bottles over here.
No.
And brother, a lot of God's people also are trying to put the new things of the Spirit into the old man. That doesn't work either.
Right.
You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Mm-hmm. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you enter into a new world.
Yes.
You have new experiences. You have new feelings. You have a new view. You know, you see things after being born again. You didn't see before you was born again. I can assure you that. Because it takes the eyes of a born again man to see the things of the Spirit of God. And so when you find people trying to put the new gospel or the gospel of the things of God into an old creature, it just doesn't work, brethren.
Right.
It's not going to work. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You got to have spiritual eyes to understand things spiritually.
Amen.
You got to have spiritual eyes to understand and discern spiritual things. And the old man just doesn't have those kind of eyes, you see.
Right.
Kind of like the AM, FM radio. You know, if you got an AM radio, if you have, you know, you're a rare person to just have that anymore, that's for sure. But if you got an AM radio, I'd probably recommend hanging on to it because they're not making them anymore, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But I'd just like to see you pull in an FM station with AM radio. I'd like to see you try to do that and be successful at it. You cannot pull in an FM station with AM radio because you can't get the frequency. And a natural man's just AM, brother. He's just AM.
That's right.
But a born-again child of God's AM and FM.
Yeah.
All right? He can pull in signals in both directions. But the AM man cannot pull in heavenly signals because he's only AM.
That's right.
He's not AM. He's not FM. And now, of course, you got XM, you know. Unbelievable. Don't tell you what else they're going to come out with now. I don't know how to put that into the analogy. I just have to leave that alone for a while. But anyway, I'll figure it out sooner or later, one way or the other. I'll come up with an analogy about that one. But anyway, you can't put FM and AM. I can tell you that now. You can't put the new things of the gospel, the things of God, into the old man. He's not receptive about it. He won't receive it. It'd just be foolishness. He sometimes even become angry about it. You see over there in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got through preaching, there were some that were pricked in the heart.
Yeah.
But in Acts chapter 7, you're going to find where men were cut to the heart.
Oh, that's right.
And those in Acts chapter 7 was cut to the heart, were angry, and picked up stones to stone Stephen with. But those in Acts chapter 2 that were pricked in the heart, They responded in a very favorable way. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I love that God's people respond like that.
Amen.
"Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter had the answer. Peter didn't always speak at the right time, but every once in a while he was right on the money. And he said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
Yeah.
Not the gift of eternal life, brother. No. That's given sovereignly by God.
Right.
But the gift of the Holy Ghost is an entirely different situation.
Amen.
And when God's people are obedient, they can expect, I believe, the gift of the Holy Ghost even today.
Amen.
The blessings of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So Peter spoke up at the right time on that occasion. As Solomon said, "You know, a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver." Now, quick baptism reminds me of a couple other things here. In the Lord's church, so there's the two ordinances. And there's the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And those trumpets need to be blown every once in a while.
Yeah.
I remember one time a number of years ago preaching on baptism. And I preached on baptism before and didn't get any kind of response. And this time I preached on baptism and 10 people joined the church. And I about passed away. Not just out, I like to pass away.
Yeah.
You know, they came down that aisle, and the center aisle, and I thought, man, it worked. It finally worked. It finally soaked in. It finally worked. It's like counseling people.
Yeah.
You know, it's unbelievable how people come to you for counseling and never take your advice.
Right.
And one day I found out somebody did it, and I said, I can't believe it. They actually did what I said.
Yeah,
you know, it just amazed me. They finally did what I said. But you know, I got to thinking about that, talking last night to a brother. I'm about to decide what I'm going to do. You know, never charge for anything like that. Never have charged people a penny for counsel or anything. But I'm going to start charging them.
Yeah.
I'm going to start charging about $50 an hour, and then they'll have to do it but get their money's worth out of it. You know, if it comes free, people think it's no value. So I'm going to put some value on it.
Yeah.
And you know, I might charge $100 an hour. You know, I don't know. It might be profitable. But anyway, I feel like it's like buying a bass boat, you know. You want to go fishing, and then you want to go fishing when you don't want to go fishing, because you got to get your money's worth out of that thing.
Yeah.
It's just sitting there. You say, we got to go today, whether we want to or not. You know, we put that much money in it, we got to go. And we may even go on Sunday to get our money's worth out of it. You know, that's the way it works. So I'm going to have to put some value on it, I guess, to get people to take me seriously. But anyway, you got baptism, and you got the Lord's Supper. And they both are very simple ordinances, but how beautiful and how valuable they are. And you know, they both line up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about the ordinance of baptism, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the true gospel is all about.
Yes.
It's about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And I'm telling you, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ arose victorious, and he reigns today as the reigning Savior. Not as the resurrected Savior, but the reigning Savior. And I believe going to be someday the returning Savior.
Yeah.
And so we have a baptistry back here. At least I know it is. I mean, one time Lonnie Mazingo Sr. was preaching. Me and I was preaching the same place. And he was preaching about baptism. And there was a curtain back here. And he didn't know what was behind the curtain. And he thought it was a baptistry. And he was preaching about it, and he just reached back and says, "You know, the preacher will take you right back here and baptize you." He pulled the curtain back, it was a brick wall. And so I'm assuming there's a baptistry back there. But anyway, the baptism will harmonize with the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a theological statement, my friends. It's a theological statement. You may have been immersed somewhere else, and you come to the old Baptist church, and a lot of times people don't understand why they want to baptize you again. Well, here's the reason why. When you were immersed in another order, you were immersed under the gospel, under the sound of what you thought was the gospel, but it was a mixture of grace and works. It was a man telling you that Christ died for you, but you got to believe it to make it effective. Or you got to believe and repent and have faith and be baptized and persevere and hold out faithful to the end and keep a long list of conditions, and that's what you were baptized under. When you're baptized in the Lord's church, let me tell you what you're baptized under. You're baptized in the name of the Father that foreknew you and chose you and elected you and named you and gave you to his Son before the foundation of the world. And you're baptized in the name of the Son that died for all whom the Father foreknew and chose and elected and named before the foundation of the world. And you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit that are born again, everyone whom the Father foreknew and chose and elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see how harmonious that is?
Yeah.
Baptism, my friends, is a theological statement. It's declaring that I'm in harmony with what I've been hearing preached.
Amen.
And so if you come to the knowledge of the truth and you come to see that what you believed and embraced in the past is wrong, but what you now hear is right, then you want to line up with it, you see.
Yeah.
And baptism is one of those two words that's in the gospel church. So I like to blow the trumpet of baptism every once in a while. And then I like to blow the trumpet about the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful, picture we have when that takes place of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "For I am determined of nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." One trumpet says, "Here is the person of Christ." Another trumpet says, "Here is the work of Christ." Yeah. And brother, the person of Christ and the work of Christ go hand in hand together. He said, "I'm determined nothing among you, but save Jesus Christ the person, and Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary." And you see the Lord Jesus Christ on that communion table. You see that unleavened bread representing His body. You see that wine representing His blood. And you see a picture of suffering. You see a picture of death. But you also see a picture, my friends, of victory. You don't see a picture of Jesus plus a preacher, or Jesus plus anybody else, or Jesus plus the church. You see Jesus. Jesus only. Amen. I like what happened there on the Mountain of Transfiguration when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up there. And Peter at this time didn't have the right words. I tell you that. Right. And Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elias." Then a voice rang out from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And they heard that voice and great fear came upon them, and they were just fell to the ground. But the Lord Jesus Christ put His hand upon them and says, "Fear not." And they looked up, and the Bible says they saw Jesus only. I love to see God's people get their eyes wide open. I like to see God's people see 20/20, spiritually speaking. I like for God's people to see Jesus only. When it comes to redemption, it's Jesus only. When it comes to justification by blood, it's Jesus only. When it comes to reconciliation, it's Jesus only. When it comes to paying the atonement price, it's Jesus only. When it comes to being delivered from sin, it's Jesus only. When it comes to being delivered from the grave and from death and sin and the devil in this world, I guarantee it is Jesus only. That's what grace is all about, brother. It's Jesus only. If you see Jesus plus Moses, you don't see the right picture. If you got Jesus and Elijah, you don't see the right picture. If you got Jesus and the pastor, you don't have the right picture. But that's not Jesus only. I'm telling you this morning, it's Jesus only, my friend. Amen. From beginning to end, it's Jesus only, and it's only Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And so the Lord's people need to hear about baptism. They need to hear about the Lord's Supper and the importance of both of them. Somebody said, "Well, I've been attending the old Baptist church for years, and I believe I'm getting just as much out of it on the outside as they are on the inside." If you don't know, you've never been on the inside.
Amen.
And on top of that, I never heard anybody on the inside say that you know has had experience in both ways. Have you? You ever heard anybody on the inside say, "Well, I got just as much on the outside as I did since I've been on the inside"? Never heard anybody say that yet on the inside. And for you to be able to say that, you've got to have the experiences of both, brother. So if you're on the outside today, don't say that until you come on the inside, and then we'll listen to your testimony.
Amen.
All right? So come on to the inside here.
Amen.
So I kind of like two-trumpet preaching myself, don't you?
Yes, sir. Amen.
I like men to preach in the Spirit, and I like them to preach the truth. I like them to preach from the old and from the new. I like them to preach sometimes about my sinful condition, my depravity over here, but I like to also hear them preach about me being an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I like to hear people, men, preach the gospel about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I like to hear men preach about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of Man, but also the Son of God.
Yes.
He was the God-man, that's true, no doubt about it. He was all man, and He was all God. A lot of God's people get very confused about studying the Scriptures when they fail to understand that concept. He was not half man and half God. He was all man and all God.
Amen.
Oh, my friends, God came down this world, and Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was the Son of Man, but also the God-man. He was Mary's Son. He was God's Son. Understand?
Amen.
And there's a balance there. And the preacher needs to preach the balance on that. That's the only reason you'll ever understand how Jesus become weary, how Jesus become thirsty, how Jesus become hungry, how that Jesus have sorrow in His heart. To understand those verses, you need to understand He was the Son of Man, but He was also the Son of God.
God.
He was the God-man. He was all God, and He was all man. And so preachers need to preach both sides of that situation, you see. I like to hear men preach about eternal salvation. Oh, yes, I indeed do. I enjoy hearing men preach about the covenant of grace. I enjoy hearing men preach about the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wills and shalls of God's Word. I love the wills and the shalls. That's why we're called hard shells, they tell me, because we're hard on the shalls.
Yeah.
Well, that's fine with me. I like the wills and shalls of the Word of God. I don't have a problem about that. But if I'm going to preach the wills and shalls, I need to preach all the wills and the shalls,
yeah,
such as Matthew 1:21, The angel says unto Joseph, fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for thou shalt conceive in her of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I like to bear down on those shalls there.
Right.
But I found another shall over here in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you shall receive these things. There's a shall right here.
Yeah.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows you have need of these things here. Here's a shall. We need to preach to God's people just as well.
Amen.
Now, I love the shalls of Matthew 1:21, but sometimes I have concerns about the shall of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33.
Yeah.
You know, that's just a little mild weakness of human nature. I can relate to the man that told the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a mixture of both, brethren. I do believe in the true and living God. I believe he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. I believe he's righteous and holiness. I believe that he's the ruler of the entire universe. I believe he sits upon his throne in heaven. We stand upon this earth as his footstool.
Yeah.
I'm like old King Nebuchadnezzar. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. But God works his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou?
Yeah.
I believe that strongly with every fiber in my body. I believe that.
Yeah.
But brother, when it comes to really trusting the Lord and putting Jesus Christ first in this world, sometimes I come a little short about that. I just have to admit that to you this morning. But the wheels and shalls there, my friend, just as strong as the wheels and shalls somewhere else.
Right.
As I mentioned on Thursday night, there's the ifs and the buts of God's Word. I love to hear men talk to me about my eternal deliverance from sin, my eternal redemption. I love to hear that. But you know, there are some practical things taught in the Word of God.
Amen.
There's duties and responsibilities that God's people need to understand that God has placed upon them. And Isaiah 1:18 through 20 says, thus saith the Lord, come let us reason together. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. I remember one time talking to a man that was, saturated with absolutism. And a good man, him and his brother both, they enjoyed hearing the gospel preached, but I knew they were afflicted with it.
Yeah.
And I said to him, I said, well, just explain to me Isaiah chapter 1:19, please. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse to rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Never got an answer. Never got a response. I'm telling you, that's an if and a but by divine inspiration, just like the will and the shall for divine inspiration.
Amen.
And there needs to be a balance of the two.
Amen.
A man's preaching is not balanced if he don't preach the ifs and the buts along with the wills and the shall.
Thank you.
And now you find this in a lot of different places. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Paul said, but grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. You see the balance there? He tells you to start with that you're not saved by your works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Somebody says, is the grace, he's talking about the grace of the faith. He's talking about both of them.
Neither
one's of yourself, I can assure you that. Man, my nature does not have faith. It is the gift of God, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of it.
Yes, sir.
For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. There's a place for good works, brother.
Yes.
God has ordained what the good works are, and we're to walk in those good works as God's children here in this world. Laying aside the old man and putting on the new man once again. Now look over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. See the balance there? What brings salvation anyway? The grace of God does.
Amen.
And notice what he says once again. He didn't say the grace of God that offers salvation to everybody. Thank God for that. He says the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation is brought, my friends, and grace brings it. It's the only way you'll ever get it, tell you that. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. And teaching us, that grace teaches us inwardly that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath redeemed us from all iniquity and purified himself a peculiar people, which doesn't mean a stubborn people.
No,
it means a purchased people.
Yeah.
Has purified himself a peculiar people, zealous over here of good works.
Yeah.
You see the balance once again? We're to be zealous in good works. We're to be instructed to maintain good works. And we're to walk in good works to those that salvation, my friends, has appeared to.
That's right.
And so the Lord's people need to have a balance in their life, do they not? The preacher needs to preach a balanced discourse, a balanced sermon, and over a period of time preach the whole counsel of God and a full gospel, as we like to refer to it. Now, I also like God's people to be instructed about heaven and hell, don't you?
Right.
That's right. The Lord's people need to hear the gospel trumpet about heaven over here and the gospel trumpet about hell over here.
Yeah. Right.
And there's a real hell just as much as there is a real heaven, I can assure you
Amen.
That. There's a literal heaven and there's a literal hell. And the Lord's people to understand what they've been saved to need to know what they've been saved from.
That's
right. And the Lord Jesus Christ told some people in Matthew chapter 10, his disciple, the first gospel commission, he said, now when you go out here, he said, fear not them which is able to kill the body. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, somebody said, Brother Lawrence, what does hell mean there? It means hell.
Yeah.
It means hell. You know, you put the word grave there, it wouldn't make a lick of sense, would it?
That's right.
Not one lick of sense. Over in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ calls some people Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites. And, you know, he said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He says, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?
Right.
Is that the grave? Is there damnation in the grave? I don't think so, brethren. There's no damnation in the grave. We're all going to the grave if we die before the Lord comes again. So hell there means hell. It means it in the Greek. It means it in the Hebrew. It means it in the English.
Amen.
It means hell. All you got to do is just figure it out a little bit.
Yeah.
Over here in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord's put sheep on one hand and goats on the left.
Right.
And he says, those sheep on the right hand, here come you blessed and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those goats on the left hand said, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's everlasting fire to be prepared for the devil and his angels and for the goats on the left hand side.
That's right. That's right.
You know, churches, a lot of churches this day and age don't have the amen corners like they used to have them. And I was preaching one time at the Amen Corners, and a lot of brethren over here and sisters over there. And I was quoting Matthew 25, and it said, the Lord put his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And after the service, those sisters sitting on the left-hand side, they didn't have too much of a smile on their face. They didn't like to be called goats. So I said, well, the best thing for you to do is get out here in the middle. I don't like to be a swivel preacher anyway. I'd just rather preach to people right out here in front of me. And so he put the sheep on the right hand and the goats over here on the left. God's people need to understand there's no such thing as universal salvation. That heaven, my friends, will be populated with all those whom the Father gave the Son, but hell's going to be occupied just as well.
Amen.
And the duration for one is the same as the duration for the other,
right.
As the last verse of Matthew 25 teaches.
That's right.
He said, those goats on the left hand shall go into everlasting punishment, but the sheep on the right hand unto life eternal. That's the exact same duration for both. Now somebody might say, what in the world is that? Why is that so important, Brother Lawrence? Because you need to understand what you were saved from that you deserve to experience.
That's right.
The Lord's people deserve to experience everlasting punishment and everlasting fire and everlasting destruction. But we've been delivered from everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment, and everlasting fire by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His precious blood that was shed on Calvary, my friend, nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to cheapen the life of my Savior today. I'm not going to cheapen the life of the sacrifice of my Lord there on Calvary's cross. When He hung there, what do you think He experienced? He experienced the very wrath of God. Wrath I deserve. Wrath you deserve. Wrath the elect of God deserve. But brother, we've been delivered from that and spared from that. And eternally, someday we'll be with the Lord in heaven, my friend. And to preach no hell is to cheapen the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's to cheapen His sacrifice and what He went through on Calvary. It's to cheapen His sufferings. And my friends, I know He suffered beyond anything I could possibly imagine this morning.
Amen.
Oh, I can read about His sufferings. I can read about the hair being plucked from His face. I can read about His back being, given to the spiders. I can read about the crown of thorns pierced upon His head. I can read about Him being buffeted beside the face. I can read about Him being scourged. I can read about Him being ridiculed and mocked and everything else. And that's serious enough. But I cannot possibly imagine this morning what it was to be on Calvary's cross and cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I can't imagine that this morning, my friends, to know what it felt like to be on that cross and the very wrath of the Father coming down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that relationship, my friends, changed from Father, Son, to God and man. He said,
yeah.
My God, not my Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It goes beyond my comprehension, my imagination this morning. No way I could possibly imagine what He's suffering there on my room instead. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, I was represented by the Savior there on Calvary. I believe that this morning with every fiber within me. And you may not believe what I believe this morning, but I want you to believe I believe what I believe.
Right.
I'm going to preach with that conviction today, brother, that you understand I believe what I'm preaching unto you. And I'm just telling you this morning, if we got what we deserve, we would experience everlasting fire. But we're not going to get what we deserve. I don't want that, do you?
No.
I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy and I want grace. I want the favor of God, my friends. I want Him to see me through Jesus. If He sees me through Jesus, I'm okay. He'll see perfection and holiness and righteousness. If He sees me through Jesus,